Well, welcome to the Hills. All of you that are watching online and all of you in person at North Richland Hills, at Keller, and at West Fort Worth. We are in a harvest season. In November, on the 13th, we're going to try to raise over $2.7 million to support our world mission efforts, our church plants, and our local evangelism efforts. And we are in 40 days of prayer. Today's day 15. We're focusing on Dash Network. Go to YouTube or our Facebook channels, and Jeremy Glover is leading us in that prayer today, and you join with us. I want to invite all of you that are online, even if you're not a member of our church, but you're part of our family online, pray with us, because these goals for asking for nations and generations aren't just for our church. These are goals for the kingdom, and the kingdom is blessed around the world when we pursue these things. So please join us in prayer. We're also caring about fostering. So at every campus now, we have people from our city who work with under-resourced and hurting children. Even if you're not thinking about fostering, go by and meet those people, thank them, and say a prayer with them. They are some of God's best people. And to get us ready for harvest, we're in a series called Faith Worth Remembering. As we think about what we want the future to be, what I'm trying to do in this series is look back at the past, at people who lived with great faith. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we work through it together. Now, I start with the story of a guy walking in the park, and he sees a friend, an older man, sitting on a bench, and he's just sobbing. So he goes to comfort his friend, sits beside him, and says, "What's the matter?" And the older man said, "Well, I just left the doctor's office. And she said, I have to take these pills for the rest of my life." And the first man said, "Well, that's not so bad. A lot of people have to take pills." And the older man said, "Yeah, but she only gave me 10 pills. See, it's hard to face the future if you don't have hope. And it's impossible to have hope without God. This is the testimony of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You lived in this world without God and without hope. The witness of faith is that if you don't have God in your worldview, you have no hope for the future. Now, to be honest, that should also be the witness of those who do not have faith. If you decide that faith is worthless, then be honest enough to admit that life is ultimately pointless. There was an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal several years ago. And the point of the article is, what do you tell children about death? With global unrest and war and pandemic, a lot of little kids are asking what happens when people die. Now, what was interesting about the article, it was written from an atheist perspective. What do atheists tell kids about death? And psychoanalyst Erica Cosomar said, here's what you do. You lie to them. Now, maybe as an adult, you can handle the reality that we're nothing but dust. We go back to dust, and our lives were ultimately pointless. Kids can't handle that. So lie to them. Tell them there's life after death. Tell them they're going to see their loved ones again. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm going to contend that we don't need to tell the next generation lies. We need to tell the next generation stories about people who live with God, and because they did, they lived with hope. And there's no better place to start than the start of the Bible, with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So as we continue to work through Hebrews 11, look with me now, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, those four stories that the author wants us to remember have some things in common. They all look at these men at the very end of their life. And each patriarch is exercising his faith by confidently looking ahead. Remember the very start of the chapter. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. People of faith let then impact now. Or here's the big idea for this week's message, that faith worth remembering lives in the future tense. Here's what I mean by that. It means that if I believe God, then I allow what I think He will do one day to impact what I do this day. Now, this is all through Scripture. In the New Testament, we have many passages about the return of Jesus, what the future is going to look like. Here's what's interesting. And every time that happens, right after that, there is a plea to ethic that what God is going to do one day should be impacting what you do this day. I'll give you an example. In 2 Peter, he talks about the end. He compares it to Noah. When God flooded the world and prepared it for judgment, he said it's going to happen again. This next time it's going to be by fire. Now here's what he says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You see what he's saying? Since you know what then is, live it now. Live in the future tense. The scriptures are always calling us this way. The scholars call it the eschatological viewpoint. That's just a big word that means the end. Think about the end. You say, I don't know how to do that. Sure you do. You've done it before. Do you remember when you were in high school or college and the teacher gave you a term paper? And you waited to the very last night to do it. Why'd you do that? Because you didn't want to finish your paper a week early and have Jesus come back and you got an unused term paper. That would be such a beatdown. So you waited to the very end. You were thinking about the end. We do it all the time. We think about the future that we want and we make decisions today in light of then. We allow what's coming to shape who we are becoming. Because for believers, the future is now. And so, what does it mean to live in the future tense? Well, these four great men in the book of Genesis are going to teach us. And here's the first big idea. It means that you frame your life around God's promises. The writer starts with Abraham, and he says he embraced the promises. What is promise? Promise is God's will and power to create a new future out of a barren present. Promise is God saying the way it is not the way it's going to stay. That's promise. What is faith? Faith is my will and capacity to embrace and act on that announced future with such passion, I move in this direction. You get that? Promise, God is saying, this is how it's going to be. Faith, I am going to move in that direction because I embrace that promise. Now, this is what Abraham had done ever since he was an idol-worshiping Chaldean, 75 years old, no babies, and God promised him a son. He has spent the rest of his life moving in the direction of that promise, and it meant making a lot of sacrifices. He sacrificed his homeland. He sacrificed his extended family. He sacrificed ever having a permanent dwelling place. And then finally the promise is fulfilled and he has a boy. He names him Isaac. And then God told him to sacrifice the child for whom he'd made all those sacrifices. And there's no record that God ever explained to Abraham what he was up to. And so Abraham is left to wonder how what God wants to do to Isaac can be reconciled with what He said he wanted to do through Isaac. How can God ask for the promise and still keep the promise? But even if he wondered how, he did not wonder if. I want to show you one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. This is Genesis 22. He's taking Isaac toward the mountain to obey God and sacrifice his son. And look what he said in verse 5. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now, this is not unconscious prophecy. This is unwavering faith. He was going to worship God with his son. And I think I know what they sang going up that mountain. I think they sang Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. That is who you are. His faith was not in Isaac. His faith was in I am. And the Hebrew writer says something stunning. This old man reasoned walking up that mountain with that boy that he has spent his entire life living for. He reasoned, "Well, I guess God's going to raise him back from the dead." What? Now, you know the end of the story. You've read other stories in the Bible where people got raised from the dead. Abraham hasn't read it, but Abraham doesn't have a Bible. There has never been a record of anybody coming back from the dead. But Abraham lives in the future tense. God made a promise. So he decided that resurrection was more consistent with the character of God than contradiction. He kept his conviction that God was going to keep every promise he made. In fact, think about it. He already knew God had power over death because Isaac was the fruit of a dead womb. He had already had history. God is stronger than death. And so he framed his life around his confidence in what he hoped for. Because confidence about then produces obedience now. Now, we all have to make these kinds of choices. Am I going to frame my life around the promises of God? Can I take off my pastor hat for a second and just be a person? So we got harvest coming up. My wife and I have always been generous toward harvest. We tithe to our church. We give to other good causes. And then at Renew and at Harvest, we go above and we try to be radically generous. I made a mistake yesterday. I was on a trip. I got home. I opened an envelope that had how my retirement plan is doing. It was depressing. And immediately the fear kicked in. And I have to make a decision. Is God going to keep his promise? Am I still going to be radically generous in 4 weeks? Because God has said, if you'll seek first the kingdom, I will make sure you have everything you need to become the person I want you to become. We all have to do this. We all have to decide, am I going to frame my life around God's promises, or am I going to let present fears decide who I become? Abraham lived in the future tense, and it impacted future generations. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. That's the second big idea. You frame your life around the promise of God, and then you name your identity as God's heir. Isaac and Jacob, they were patriarchs and they were princes, but they never forgot they were also pilgrims. And so by blessing their boys, they were calling their boys to frame their lives around the promises of God, just like their daddy and their granddaddy Abraham had done. They were calling their boys to be a part of a bigger story. But here's the thing. You can't know what story to join if you don't know what people you belong to. And that's why Jacob's blessing was especially significant. He specifically said to Joseph, bring me your two boys. Now remember, Joseph has lived his entire adult life in Egypt. He married an Egyptian woman. He's got two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Do the math. They are half Egyptian. Before Jacob died, he wanted those two boys to know you are full heirs of the promise of God. So let's go back to Genesis and let's just look at the blessing this grandfather gave two of his grandsons before he died. He said, now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Now, Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. He blessed them that day, and he said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Now you put yourself in the seat of those boys. This man takes you and he hugs you and he kisses you. And you hear him say over you, God bless these boys. May they wear the name and own the promise that you made to Abraham. May generations not yet born want to become like these boys. You see, people who live in the future tense recognize their primary citizenship is the kingdom of God. And they name that identity as God's heir all the time. I love it that today especially we're focused on our partnership with Dash Network as we try to raise up advocates for 25 asylum-seeking families. By the way, did you know 70% of the immigrants who are coming to our country are followers of Jesus? They're Christians. But not all the people we work with will be. Here's what we know, though. As we work with many of their advocates, we find out you may have a different ethnicity. You may speak a different language. You may have a different nationality or a heritage. But we're all part of the same kingdom. We're all serving the same Jesus. That our citizenship, our identity as God's heirs is more important than any human distinction that people want to make. That's what Jacob did. His last act was to remind his family of their first priority. He passed on a faith worth remembering before he passed on. And think about this. Their last memory of their dad was worshiping on his staff. How cool is that? It reminded me of a story I read several years ago of a pastor that went back to a church where he had served many years before as a youth pastor. And one of his former youth members, now a grown woman, came up and he asked about her father. And she said, well, my father passed away. But then she told him a story. She had a sister and a brother, and all three were around the bed in the last hours of his life. He had had a stroke a few days before, and he couldn't talk anymore. And it literally was the last hour of his life, and he motioned to his son to go to the bathroom. Like, he must want a drink of water. So the boy goes and gets a cup of water and tries to take it to the father's mouth. He refuses. He points to the boy. He wants you to drink it. So he took a sip of water, and then he started pointing to the sister, and it dawned on him. He was serving communion. That his last act was to remind his kids who they were in Jesus. People who are sure of their identity as God's heirs, live well. Oh, and they die well, too. Last patriarch, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. What does it mean to live in the future tense? You frame your life around the promises of God. You name your identity as God's heir. And one more thing, you proclaim your confidence in God's faithfulness. Now, it's interesting to me, the Hebrew writer had so many amazing stories about Joseph he could have reminded his readers of. How as a young man, he had visions and dreams about the future of the people of God. How when he was sold into slavery, he didn't turn his back on God but remained faithful. How when he was seduced by Potiphar's wife, he maintained his purity to honor his God. How when he was thrown into prison, he continued to serve God. How he became an interpreter of dreams and eventually a prince of Egypt. He didn't choose any of that. You know what he chose? Hey, remember when Joseph died? He said, don't bury me here. Bury me back home. And that may seem small. Let me tell you, that was huge. They had taken the boy out of Canaan. They had never taken Canaan out of the boy. And after all these years, Joseph was still a Hebrew at heart. And he cared more about God's promise than he did Egypt's prestige. Can you imagine the kind of funeral Joseph could have had? They would have built a pyramid for that man. He said, no, put me in a box and give the box to my family. And so they embalmed him like an Egyptian. But his final instructions were a rebuke to Egypt. He had a faith worth remembering because he never stopped remembering. It says he spoke of the Exodus. Now, the word spoken literally means remember. He remembered something that hasn't even happened yet. And the reason he could speak so prophetically is because that promise had been spoken so consistently. Let's go back to Genesis 15 when God is speaking to Abraham before Isaac is even born. And here's what the Lord said to him. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved, mistreated there, but I will punish a nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So Abraham told Isaac what God had promised, and Isaac told Jacob, and Jacob told his boys, and now Joseph is telling his brothers, remember, remember, remember. Proclaim the faithfulness of God. So for centuries, that coffin of Joseph preached a sermon, calling on the Hebrew people to live in the future tense, calling on them to proclaim the faithfulness of God. The sight of his bones kept the dream alive for generations when they went through a long season of adversity. Joseph filled more people with hope after his death than he did during his life. Because a faith worth remembering clings to the promise of a promised land. I've mentioned before that I lived for a season in college with Max Licata. We're still very dear friends. And I knew Max before he was Max, before he went to the mission field, before he had ever written a book. And he called me a year or two after college. I'll never forget. This is before email and all that. He said, Rick, Tim has died. Tim was one of our roommates. He died in a car crash. When you're in college, you think maybe someday you might go to the funeral of someone you knew in college. You don't think you're going to do it when you're 23. So Max and I drove to Tim's funeral in Dallas. And 2 weeks later, he wrote me a letter. He was in Miami at the time preparing to go to Brazil. And I still contend, of all the books he's written, and I love them all, the single most impactful thing he's ever written for me was the way he signed that letter. Rick, keep your eyes on heaven. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. And if we're going to have hope that sustains us when life gets hard, we're going to have to put that hope in something the future can't touch. If the future can destroy what you're hoping for, you don't have hope. You just have a wish, and it's a weak wish at that. But I have a strong hope. My hope in what God is going to do is grounded in what God has done. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, our hope has a why. Jesus Christ came back from the dead, and He is coming back again. You see, hope in Exodus is the genesis of faith. We're reminded that God's going to keep His promise, that we are going to enter a promised land, not by a box of bones, but by an empty tomb. And our hope is real, even though it's not yet fully realized. And like the Hebrews, we may go through a long season of suffering, but what does Paul say? "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." And so we finish strong because we remember our story is not finished. We're a strange people. We don't live for now, we live for then. We frame our lives around God's promises. We constantly name our identity as His heirs. We proclaim His faithfulness even when we're suffering. We live in the future tense. That leads to the last story I want to tell you. Back in 2009, a young college athlete named Tim Tebow was graduating from the University of Florida. He had about as storied a college football career as any athlete could ever have. His freshman year, he quarterbacked his team to a national championship. His sophomore year, he won the Heisman Trophy. His junior year, he quarterbacked his team to another national championship. His senior year, they went undefeated until their final game. Now, it's the end of the season. They have the ESPN Home Depot Awards for college football, and Tim Tebow is nominated for 6 awards. They have a dinner the night before the show. And someone comes up and taps him on the shoulder and says, "Mr. Tebow, I'm sorry, but there's a young woman outside who just really, really wants to meet you." And he says, "That's okay." So he goes out into the foyer and he meets a young woman named Kelly Fawn. She was about 18 years old, a huge fan. She had brain cancer. She could barely walk or move. And it was her heart's desire to get to meet her hero. Her parents brought her down to Orlando from Virginia under the lark chance that maybe that could happen. And so they met, they talked, and then he did the most amazing thing. He said, "Kelly, I don't have a date tomorrow night. Would you be my date? Let me show you the picture." And that's them walking in together. And he's escorting her not just to be polite, but literally to help her stay upright. So they're sitting down at the very front of the show. Award number one comes up. Tim does not win. Award number two, Tim does not win. Award number three, Tim does not win. And he admits, I heard this on a podcast, it started to bug me. I was not getting attention. I wasn't getting the honor. I wasn't getting the glory that came with football fame, and it started to bug me. Sitting right behind him were his parents, and his mom at that moment tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Timmy," which is what she still calls him. She said, "Timmy," she whispered, "you've already won tonight. You just don't get the award until heaven." And he said it brought everything into perspective, that the win that night was not some award for football. The win that night was to have a platform where you could show love to a young woman fighting for her life. And so he let then impact now. You know people like that, don't you? They're gone now. They've got their reward. You're still talking about them. Why does their faith live on? Because they had a living hope. And you can too. So we're going to pray about that. Bow your heads. Not going to pretend life is easy. I know some of you right now are going through something that's really, really difficult. What I'm going to ask you to do is think, how could I let what God has promised, how can I let what's in the future affect the way I look at what I'm dealing with right now? Think about that for just a second. And so, Father, we thank you that the tomb is empty. Because it is, we can be full of hope. We thank you that Jesus is coming back. Because it is, we can move forward. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to remember your promises, to remember our identity, and to remember your faithfulness in such a way that our children and our grandchildren will remember too. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.